You're listening to Equipping Pastors with Ken Whitten, a podcast powered by the North American Mission Board. Here you will find conversations to help you engage with other pastors, equip you for the everyday grind of ministry, and encourage you to live out your calling with confidence. To find out more about the podcast or resources for pastors, visit equippingpastorspodcast.com.
Hey, whether you're thriving or just struggling to hang on, our desire here at the Equipping Pastors Podcast is to help provide great conversations for you that we really believe that will fulfill the mission. We want you, Pastor, to engage with other pastors. We want to equip you for that everyday grind of ministry. And we want to encourage you to live out that calling that God has given you with confidence. Engaging, equipping, encouraging. Hey, and that's who we are. I don't know if you know this or not, but 1,700 pastors this month will walk away from ministry. Now think about that. 1,700. 47% of them are thinking about walking away in ministry. 51% of that 47%, by the way, are mainline denominations. And that's us. So whether you are struggling today or whether I'm telling you it's been the best glorious days of your life, we need both. And we believe that we have something today that's going to be a real blessing to you. Hey, our guest today is Nathan Leno. He's a fourth generation African. He founded Northeast Houston Baptist Church in 2002, and he served there for over 20 years. And he's just begun in June the 1st of 2022 at First Baptist Church at Forney. And he's going to tell us a little bit about that. If you know Nathan, you know that he served as president of the Southern Baptist Texas Convention. I served with him personally on the International Mission Board. And he got his undergrad at Texas A&M, and he did his postgraduate at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest. He's married to Nicole. They've been married 44 years. He has four children, Colton, Campbell, Cassidy, and Chloe. And we want to talk today about evangelism culture and how to build that in the church. Nathan, I want to say to you, thank you for taking the time to be a blessing to pastors today. And my first question for you really is this. For those who do not know Nathan Leno, tell us where you pastor. I know I mentioned it, but tell us how you got there, where you grew up. I know your dad is not only your best friend, but he's a pastor. So give us the Reader's Digest version of who is Nathan Leno. And I just will say on the front end of this, your South African accent is going to make it a lot of fun just to listen to for the next 30 minutes. Nathan, glad to have you on the show.
Well, thank you so much, Pastor Ken, for having me. Been looking forward to being with you today. The Reader's Digest version is I'm fourth generation African. As you mentioned, my dad's from Malawi. My mom's from Zimbabwe. That's where they met, fell in love, immigrated to South Africa, had my sisters and I. Then we immigrated to America when I was in middle school. So I'm 46 years old now. So I've been here a while. The accent is fast fading. It's definitely nowhere as strong as it used to be. Yeah. And so graduated from Seminary of Southeastern at 25 years old, and God called me to plant a church. And so I went back and planted a church where I went to middle school and high school, and about 10 miles down the road from where my dad pastored, actually. And and led that church plant for 20 years. The Lord did some amazing things there by his grace in spite of the rest of us. And then about 18 months ago, out of the blue, God called us away from what we thought was our life's work in Houston to come and take this 160-year-old legacy Southern Baptist church. And so we've been here about 18 months and are adjusting to our new calling and new ministry.
Man, that is absolutely incredible. Nathan, you've had what I would call a supernatural move of God in the last two churches that you've pastored. One of them, of course, was a supernatural movement of prayer. And I believe the second one here is evangelism. Now, we could take an entire podcast on prayer, and I'm tempted to go that direction, but I don't want to do that because we're going to talk about culture, how to build the culture of evangelism in a church for pastors. And I know they go together, but could you just kind of tell us the story a little bit at the church where you are, where you're pastoring. All of us pastors have exhorted, we've pled, we've shamed, we've stressed how important it is to reach our one, to get church members to evangelize. And sometimes we kind of walk away a little defeated, Nathan, and say, you know, I'm not sure it's working. It seems like it's working where you are. We'd love to hear about it. And answer the question as you're telling us, how do we activate that personal evangelism in our church members?
Well, first of all, I would just say to all my fellow pastors, mobilizing a church to actually evangelize is not easy. It is hard. And if it feels like a struggle, you're not alone. It's how it feels to all of us. Leading a church to actually evangelize the lost might be one of the most frustrating challenges in all of ministry, Pastor Ken. So when I got to First Baptist Forney, it was a great church. My predecessor, Jimmy Pritchard, who served on the IMB board with you and I, pastored this church for 28 years, did a great job, was beloved. But there was a long interim between him and I, and it had some major health struggles towards the end of his ministry. And so there was a long period of time where just the foot was off the gas, not on Pastor Pritchard's part, but just on the congregation's part regarding evangelism. And the church lost a lot of momentum. And so I stepped into a situation where there was a united, happy congregation that talked about evangelism and wanted evangelism, I think, but there just wasn't a lot of evangelism actually happening. And so we've actually built momentum from scratch. And since I got here in June of 22, it's what now? November of 23, we've seen the Lord save over 1,300 people. And it has been a phenomenal movement of God. And pastors are asking me, how is this happening? And how did this happen? And how did we create this kind of momentum? I would boil it down to these key essentials at the risk of oversimplification. Number one, I think before a church can have a culture of evangelism, the pastor first has to have a culture of evangelism in his own heart. Pastor Ken, I'm talking to a lot of pastors that are in struggling seasons right now in ministry. Ministry is super hard. Just seems like it's gotten way harder in the last 3 or 4 years. And just like evangelism is one of the first things to go in the life of a church, I think it's one of the first things to go in the life of a pastor personally, because we're busy and distracted with so many demands for our attention. And when ministry gets hard, just personally evangelizing kind of comes to a halt. And I think it's good for us as pastors just to take time to think back to when we first got into ministry and what we were most excited about and our first love. And man, we just wanted to preach. And we wanted to be with Jesus, and we wanted to see people saved. Like, that's how we all started. And we didn't care what the honorarium amount was and what speaking invitations we had and how many people were coming to our church. Like, we just wanted someone to preach to. We wanted people to get saved, and we wanted to get close to Jesus. And I think just remembering as pastors where this all began and our first love, and then getting back to just like personally, actually evangelizing the lost one-on-one, I think it sounds so small, but I think it's the seed of an entire church becoming evangelistic again. It's just simply the pastor becoming evangelistic again and getting excited about it himself.
So as God put this on your heart, and so we talked to the pastor, and I think you make a great statement and a start. If it's not in the pastor's heart, he will never export it. So let's assume the pastor has that same passion that you and I both have today. I want to lead souls and be a soul winner. And sometimes when we talk about soul winning, you and I both know that we always celebrate kind of the harvest. And the planting of the seed never gets harvested and never gets celebrated. The watering of the seed never gets celebrated. But you're talking about a culture, and you're talking about 1,300 people in a year's time that have been saved. And we're not talking about an evangelistic service. We're not talking about a revival team coming in. I'm assuming that's what you're saying. And so as you began that, and you got laid that on your heart, and you said, listen, we're going to build the culture. I'm a pastor, and I'm sitting there listening. I'm thinking, okay, not that this is a step-oriented program, because we're not talking about a program. We're talking about a movement. But how do we know our church, number one, is evangelistic, and how can we create the culture of evangelism? What have you seen that God has done there that has said, Pastor, this is what we started doing, this is what we started seeing, and this is what started happening?
I would say, so first of all, Bible preaching and teaching, and I would say particularly using a passage like 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 7, and not preaching a sermon to guilt trip and to shame and to beat down and to harangue the people, but just a it is what it is sermon. Like, we are still in this world ultimately for the salvation of the lost. Jesus has not come back yet, because people are dying and going to hell, and he wants everyone to come to heaven. So just reestablishing in the minds of the people, we, the church, are still in this world. Jesus hasn't come back, because at the end of the day, this is actually all about lost people getting saved. Ergo, evangelism is not a department of the church or a ministry of the church. It's a culture that pervades every single thing we do and everything we are. So number one, Bible teaching. Number two, making much of Sunday morning stage time regarding evangelism. So we try every single Sunday during the main prayer time to pray for the salvation of more lost people and for greater personal passion for evangelism.
Okay, so let me stop you right there, because there's a pastor right now thinking prayer time and Sunday morning. I don't know what that is. How long is that? What does that look like? Does that come between the welcome and the third praise song? Don't assume that we know. We want to learn here today. You're teaching. You're equipping. I know prayer's huge, and you're going to do that. Who leads that prayer? Who talks about the prayer? What are the prayer requests? And I know you're talking about a culture, so you're talking about something your people are very, very used to. But if I came in for the very first time, what would it look like to me?
Well, what it looks like now is we've grown into, it's not how I started. You want to baby step your people there, meet your people where they are, and then lead them into greater spiritual development. So where I would begin is with a probably, if my church is not having a meaningful prayer time on Sunday morning, I'd probably start with 3 minutes, maybe four, in the middle of the service. And I would just say, we're now going to have our main prayer time. And the first few Sundays, I led all of them just to teach the people how to do it and the staff and my lay leaders. And then I started slowly handing it off. And now I do probably every other Sunday, I'll do the prayer time. And someone else does it the other half of the time. And then I just try to divide that prayer time into, at first, the first thing we pray about is personal consecration. If we want God to manifest his presence in our Sunday morning worship service, we got to empty ourselves of self and sin and worldliness. Secondly, we talk to the Lord about stuff that's near and dear to him, like the salvation of lost people. And then thirdly, we talk about stuff near and dear to us. So that's kind of the flow of how I do the Sunday morning prayer time. And that ensures we pray every Sunday for the salvation of the lost and for us to become more evangelistic. So that's how we use the Sunday morning prayer time. And then I would say, Pastor Ken, so preach, pray. And then I would say, in terms of activating the people to actually evangelize, This is how I say it. Every pastor wants his people to organically, personally evangelize. That is our heart. That's what we want. Of course, that's what we want. But we all know from experience, church members don't go from sitting in a pew to organically, personally evangelizing. What we have to create is the school that graduates organic, personal evangelists. And so what I say is that organized public evangelism is what leads to organic, personal evangelism. So what we want to do is create some kind of school as pastors that trains our people to become personal evangelists. And in my experience, the most effective way of doing this is a combination of evangelism training workshops and actually taking the people out to get practice reps with a leader who knows what they're doing. And so it's kind of old school, but what we've done here that I think has done the heavy, heavy lifting in creating a culture of evangelism is 5 times a year, we teach a personal evangelism training workshop. And I teach it. I'm just going to tell you. I lead it. Okay. It's a one-time workshop. It's not 8 weeks. It's not 6 weeks. It's not 4 weeks. It's one time. You show up one time. That's it. It's 2 hours on a Sunday afternoon from 4 to 6. You can arrive knowing nothing. And at that workshop, we teach you how to actually share the message of salvation with an unbeliever one-on-one. And we teach you on-ramps into gospel conversations. And we do that on a Sunday afternoon, again, about 5 times a year. The following Saturday morning, we have an arranged, organized door-to-door evangelism program.
Now, Nathan, when pastors hear that, sometimes they think, well, Pastor Ken, that sounds great, but I'm in a gated community, gated communities around my church. Number one, where are you taking them? Number two, in your training, are you using any of the tools that we would be familiar with? Is it your tool, or is it? Because, and how long is that training session on that?
Yeah,
one
so the evangelism training workshop is 2 hours, start to finish, and we use two different tools. So we wrote our own evangelism, you know, presentation, gospel presentation. We call it God is Holy, and the other one we teach is Three Circles, and so we don't have an official church-sanctioned evangelism approach everyone has to use. I'm just trying to give my people all the tools I can. But those are the two primary gospel presentation strategies we use, Three Circles and then the one we wrote in-house.
Nathan, are you thinking more, and would you encourage pastors to be teaching more, think conversation and not presentation?
Yeah, definitely, definitely. Like we want gospel presentations to just pervade conversations we're having with people. I do think that we want to be clear with our people that there are pre-evangelism conversations, and then there are evangelism conversations.
That
I mean, just because someone knows you're a Christian, or you invite someone to church, like both of those are good, and I strongly encourage them. And if that's all you can get to in a conversation with someone, praise God, like we would celebrate that. But at the end of the day, I want my people to be equipped and excited and confident to they themselves actually explain to someone how to come to faith and call them to faith and have the privilege of leading that person to faith in Christ. And so, Yes. Like I'm always encouraging my people into gospel conversations. Here's on-ramps to get into them. But at the end of the day, I also want to push my people as far as trying to convince them to actually become evangelists themselves.
So how big is Forney Baptist Church, number one? When you first started it, how many people started coming to your evangelism training? And then how many showed up on that Saturday that when you started, and you've been into it for over a year now, tell us what's happening. Is it catching? Do you really, really believe in your heart of heart? Pastor Ken, it left me a long time ago. It's catching on fire. And how does that look? What's that look like in a church when that's catching?
All right. Well, when I got here in June of 22, there were 1,200 people on Sunday mornings. And now we average 1,500 to 1,800 people on Sunday mornings 15 months later. So we've grown on any given Sunday. I mean, we've grown from, attendance has grown from 25 to 50% in under a year and a half. And these are all new people we're reaching in the community. So the results are there. And it's happening by and large through organic personal evangelism. And so I would say of the original 1,200 people, 400 to 600 came through the evangelism training workshops in the first 7 or 8 months. I think we've put 900 people through the evangelism training workshops now in the 15 or 16 months I've been here. All you need, here's the thing, Brother Ken, here's the thing. All you need is early adopters. This is what I would say to pastors. When it comes to trying to lead our churches to do evangelism or anything else, we're always consumed with how do I get 100% of my people to do this? And then when we can't get the majority to do it, we feel like failures. But this is a super encouraging statistic I learned not that long ago. In Malcolm Gladwell's organizational book, Tipping Point, He says the science is there, the data is there. That's 16% is tipping point. If you can get 16% of an organization to buy into a new concept, you have enough critical mass for tipping point. And so what I've done is I've adjusted my expectation and goal. When I want to introduce a new initiative like evangelism strategies or something to my church, my first goal is just to get 16% of them to do it. And I consider that a wild success. Because if you can get those early adopters to do it, they drag the late adopters along with them. And so it's not like how many, to me, it's not, I mean, it's awesome. I'm glad we've had 800 or 900 people come through the workshops by now, you know. But for me, it's those first few. How many can we get 16% of our church to show up for an evangelism training workshop? And once you do, they will. The ball starts rolling downhill instead of pushing it uphill. So yeah, we got them into the evangelism training workshops. And then what we do when we have the training workshop on Sunday afternoon, the following Saturday morning, we have door-to-door evangelism. So yeah, gated communities, we have those too. Look. I'm not so concerned with whether the people we visit are going to show up at my church. I'm concerned with getting my people reps, practice reps, sharing the gospel so that Monday to Saturday, they just evangelize organically. So what I say about the gated communities, et cetera, is I don't care what neighborhood we take my people to, even if it's 30 minutes away. I'm just trying to get them a laboratory where they can get evangelism reps in. Look, my evangelism prof in seminary always used to say, if you visit the people you don't reach, you'll reach the people you don't visit. And what he was teaching us with that is, if you'll just take your people anywhere to get evangelism reps, during their everyday living, they're going to share the gospel, and those people are going to start coming to your church. And so that's why I say organized public evangelism, just like get your people in a workshop to learn how to share the gospel. Create a lab where they can go get reps anywhere, like with a leader who's going to show them how to do it, model it, give them an example, encourage them, let them have a turn, be super positive and supportive. What we've learned is if someone will come to the evangelism training workshop and go with a leader the next Saturday and get reps in, they just start evangelizing at work, in their neighborhood, in the grocery store, and those are the people you end up reaching.
So are they walking those people sometimes? Are you seeing them actually walk their friends either down the aisle or to a counseling room or to some place of decision-making? People give the invitations different today, but are you seeing that? And are they part of the baptism with it? And here's one more, and then I'll turn it back to you. They tell us in leadership principle, we replicate what we celebrate. I want to know and I want to hear, how do you celebrate it? How do you celebrate those stories? And then how do those people personally feel affirmed that says, that's kind of who we are around here? Because that's when you call culture.
Yeah. So we strongly encourage a celebration culture of both salvations and baptisms. So one of the ways we've established that is... we created a church-wide text message number. This is going to sound crazy, but I promise it works. Well, it has for us. It works for us. We created a church-wide text message number. And then for several Sundays in a row, during our Sunday services, we stopped the whole service and asked the people to put the church text number in their contact list. Like, everyone get out your phone right now and add this number to your contact list. Then we trained them, anytime you have a gospel presentation, like one-on-one, you were able to share the gospel, text us and tell us, we want a text testimony. If the Lord uses you to save someone, we want a text testimony. If someone you led to faith has now been baptized, we want a text testimony. So we constantly are getting stories now. And then every Sunday morning, we have a segment in our worship service called Celebrate Good Things Jesus Has Done. And so right in the middle of the worship service, we get up there and we just open our mouths and eulogize Jesus. These are some of the things we've seen Jesus do. This guy in our church had this conversation and the person didn't come to faith, but it's the first time in his life the guy in our church ever shared the gospel and the church just goes crazy. Or this lady shared the gospel and the person did come to faith and here she is. And And now in the text message number, people will tell us, my new convert's coming to church with me this Sunday. I want them to meet the pastor or this. And so we meet them. And I mean, I've got endless stories of all these new converts now in our services. And I mean, it's just so cool. So cool.
So you told me a story once that this has affected not just you, but your own family. Your own kids do it. Your daughters. And I believe I was hearing that you went to a place where your daughter actually, you were there, but she shared the gospel. Do you remember that visit that
oh, she, yeah, yeah. You say that. It's coming back to me, yeah.
Can you just, that's very encouraging for pastors, because John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So tell us how this affected your family.
Man, it was so awesome. So my kids, we've raised them getting reps and evangelism, going door to door, you know, and so we have so many great memories from it. But this past June, my recently high school graduated daughter, who was fixing to go off to college, she and I were going door to door with the church. And we went together that day because it was her last day to go door to door with our church before moving across the country to go to college. And really, in my mind, it was probably the last time she and I would ever have to go door to door together. And so we went out, and right in the middle of that morning, we came to a door that said no soliciting. And I'm just going to tell you, Brother Ken, when I come to doors that say no soliciting, I'll put like our church information and a gospel tract on the door, but then I walk away. But my daughter is super bold. And so she's like, Dad, I'm knocking. And I was like, okay. And so she knocks on the door, and this lady answers, and the lady's really irritated, and she only cracks the door open, and you can hear and kind of see the kids behind her, Wild and Willy, in the living room and all that. And she's kind of annoyed. And so my daughter says, hey, we're here. Bunch of us are in your neighborhood. We just want y'all to know that Jesus and First Baptist Church Forney love y'all. Do you have any prayer requests? And the lady's kind of irritated. My daughter's like, hey, and before I go, this other thing we're telling people is this, and just boom, launches into the gospel. And the lady's really kind of irritated at first, but my daughter just keeps plowing ahead. And all of a sudden, Brother Ken, mid-gospel presentation, this lady's entire posture changes, her nonverbals change. About 3/4 of the way through the gospel, she starts weeping, and my daughter gets done, and the lady says, you were supposed to come to my door today. God sent you. My husband went to prison 6 months ago. I'm now a single mom. I'm desperate. I've been crying out to God for help, and he sent you to my door today as the answer to my prayers. And that lady prayed to receive Christ. My daughter led her to the Lord right there at her front door. And it was just, it was amazing, man. Just a special moment with my daughter. But also, I was under huge conviction. I'm like the pastor of the church, and I was ready to just leave a tract and walk away. And my 18-year-old's like, no way, I'm knocking.
That is so, so good. Nathan, our time has run away from us a little bit. Just a couple more things that maybe we can take care of before we jump off. Thank you so much for just sharing your heart. I know you're so full. You have so much to share. You know, people walk through Easter. They walk through Christmas. They walk through special holidays that the culture itself celebrates. Is there anything that you've seen that would be a real help for pastors during special holidays? Not just Christmas, but Easter, but maybe not just those two. But have you leveraged the gospel in those ways with your people?
There are two times a year we do a mass harvest evangelism event, and that is Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday. I'm a big believer in this, and in my experience, I've done this for years at my churches. This is a major boost for evangelism culture. So what we do is we teach our church Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday are not for us. They're for non-Christians. And on Easter, we actually celebrate Easter on Palm Sunday so we can give Easter Sunday to Jesus and non-Christians. And so here's what we do on Christmas Eve and on Easter. I bring in an anointed evangelist, like someone who's anointed for mass harvest evangelism. And then we plan and execute a large-scale event on Christmas Eve and Easter. And so we will When I say large scale event, I mean, we've worked it into the budget over the years and we go all in. And so, like, for example, Christmas Eve, we'll have, it's going to require 500 to 600 volunteers to run all the outdoor events on Christmas Eve, from snow hills to climbing walls to the trains to hay rides to everything in the world happening. And then we have our Christmas Eve services. Shane Pruitt's coming. He's preaching all of our Christmas Eve services. And we'll see the Lord save a lot of people this coming Christmas Eve. And then Easter Sunday, we do the exact same thing. And we spend months ahead of time asking our people to be there to evangelize. Like, you need to be there. Don't take vacation. We need you to be there on Christmas Eve. We need you to be there on Easter. This is a really big deal. And it just kind of becomes a part of the culture of the church. And it sounds small, like how can 2 days affect the entire year and evangelism culture in the church? But I'm telling you, Pastor Ken, when your people are sitting in a worship service and they see a bunch of people relative to the size of their church get saved, it energizes them for months to come. And so I would just encourage and exhort pastors to make much of Christmas Eve and Easter, especially if you're below the Mason-Dixon line in the Bible Belt.
What are you seeing when I hear 1,300 people being saved? As a pastor, one of my questions is, okay, twofold question. Are they getting baptized? Are you seeing that? And number two, close us out with follow-up, evangelistic follow-up, because you and I both know that we're not called to make decisions. We're called to Great Commission to make disciples. And so those two things come to my mind as a pastor. Help me answer those.
Yeah.
Baptism, are they being baptized? And follow-up.
Yeah, so I would say we see like 25 to 30% of the people that give their life to the Lord actually follow through with baptism. Part of that factor is they were in town and don't actually live here and went home to their hometown. Okay, and we were unable to disciple them. Part of it is what I just call the sower parable, where Jesus said there's going to be four types of soil. And these are the four things that are going to happen when the gospel hits someone's heart. And so we kind of see that breakdown of the parable of the sower playing out in these converts. And so we see about 25 to 30% of them get baptized. In terms of new believer discipleship, I think it's one of the hardest things in ministry is the baton pass from this person's now been saved to now we've got to disciple them. And so we try to use a two-layer approach for new believer discipleship. We train our members to be one-on-one new believer disciplers. So we have training workshops for our members to teach them how to disciple new believers. And then we keep a database of our trained members who've been trained for one-on-one new believer discipleship. And as soon as someone gets saved, we match them up with one of the disciplers for a 8 to 10 week one-on-one discipling relationship. And so we layer one is one-on-one new believer discipleship. By the way, we still use the survival kit. Like there's been iteration after iteration, and the latest one is really good. It's really good. And then the second layer for new believer discipleship is we do it in bulk. So we do the one-on-one, but we do bulk. And so we have a new believer class on Sunday morning. We try to get all the new believers in there. It's a 4 to 5 week class. They can jump in on any of the 4 to 5 weeks and cycle all the way through them. And that also trains them to join a Sunday morning small group. So that's how we do it. Mm.
Nathan, is there anything that I should have asked you that's just absolutely in your heart that you wish that we would have talked about as we're trying to encourage and equip pastors in the area of building a culture in evangelism that you can think of?
I mean, the only other thing I would say, Pastor Ken, is I would encourage my brothers who are pastors to just become really, really bold about calling for their church to evangelize and expecting their church to evangelize, praying for Jesus to save people. And here's the key, expecting Jesus to save people. Billy Graham used to talk about this all the time. Like, people would ask him, what do you think is contributing to some people getting saved? And one of the things you'd always say is, we expect lots of people to get saved. And I think we've just lost that expectation of Jesus. Like, Dr. Graham would organize all these decision counselors because he was convinced all these people were going to get saved. And And without faith, it's impossible to please God. It quenches the spirit. And God, who searches the heart, he looks at us as pastors, and he knows, like, we might be saying we want people saved and calling, but we don't actually believe with radical confidence Jesus is going to save anyone. And in fact, if we call for people to be saved and someone does, we're kind of shocked. Like, oh, okay. And so I would just encourage my brothers, man, become bold about calling for evangelism, evangelizing, praying for salvations, expecting salvations. There's something about boldness that triggers the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Nathan Lino, you have been a blessing to this host, as you always are, but you've been a blessing to the pastors that are listening. And pastors, just before you leave, let me remind you of something. All of us have preached and remember, and we've used it in soul winning and evangelism, that he that goes forth bearing precious seed, sowing it with tears, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I think, you know, we've taken that so often, is that you bear the seed of the gospel, which is true. You water it with your tears, a broken heart, and that's true. But let me give you another thought here. What if God is trying to say to us as pastors, you do have the word of God, the seed, but here's what every farmer knows. If you don't sow a seed in the springtime, you will not have a harvest in the fall. And what he's saying is ministry brings broken hearts. And you cannot say, I'm going to wait till the fall to sow the seed. And so you drop a seed and you drop a tear. You drop a seed, you drop a tear, and you drop a seed, and then you drop a tear. And so, Pastor, if you're one of those today that's got maybe more tears and sometimes you feel like you have seeds, let me encourage you, do both. Because the harvest is coming, and harvest can come. And I want to say to you, thank you for joining us today and listening to the Equipping Pastors podcast. This is just one of the many free resources that are available to pastors at nam.net/pastors. So if you'd like today, go there for a free download of our Ministry Pastors Toolkit. And if this pastor's podcast and episode has been helpful to you, and I hope it has been, hey, could you give us a rating and a review? Because your feedback helps other pastors find this podcast. If you want to be notified of the next podcast release, be sure to subscribe. Nathan Lino, you are a blessing, and you're a blessing to so many. You're a blessing to Southern Baptists. You're a blessing to the kingdom. God bless you in what you're doing. Thank you so very much for being with me today.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. Thank you for having me. It's been a joy.
You've been listening to Equipping Pastors with Ken Whitten, a podcast powered by the North American Mission Board. If you like what you heard, take a few minutes to rate and review us, or share this episode with a friend. It's the best way to help other pastors find this podcast. To find more resources to engage, equip, and encourage you as a pastor, visit EquippingPastorsPodcast.com.